Greetings to you all this morning, and we seek to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus according to the promise of God's own word that he will be with us as we gather for his worship this morning. As usual, there are a number of items for our continued service of God apart from our times we gather here. Just to draw these to your attention, a number of matters in front of us. Various things printed out for you, please do make use of those. I think they're all correct dates and so on. Maybe just to highlight this evening, in order, this evening, again, the time for prayer from about 10 past 6 through to the beginning of the service, before the service starts this evening, in the room there, through the back. Heading forward a little bit, next Sunday, I don't need to say anything so much about the services, but about your clocks. Clocks go forward Sunday morning, so if you forget, you're going to be an hour late for service. So I'm hoping I won't be. I hope nobody else will be if you're going to be around next weekend. There are also several magazines. We don't have missionary prayer notes yet for April, but we do have all the others. There's the Record and the Free and the Instructor. I don't know how much of a recommendation it is for the young people, but I would recommend that there's some excellent articles, as always, in the Free. Please do pick that up. Very readable. And as always, the other magazines as well, please do use them and pass them on if you can think of anybody that they would be useful for. And then, as usual, just any birthdays, and there is one that I'm aware of this week, and that's Ben on Tuesday, turning 17, God willing. So congratulations ahead, and please pray for his blessing on his birthday. But we are here especially for the worship of God, and we hear his own word, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Let us come to sing his praise under that acceptance before God, turning to sing in Psalm 95 on page 126. We'll sing the first half of the psalm, verses 1 through to 7, at least halfway through verse 7, and that's the first three stanzas. It is a call to worship. O come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord. To the rock of salvation let us raise our voice. Let us come before him expressing our thanks. Let us with loud singing praise him and rejoice. And so on, let's sing through to halfway through verse 7 as it's marked here, halfway through the psalm. We'll stand to sing, we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord, to the rock of salvation.
Worship the Lord, let us kneel before
Now let us pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for your provision of prayer, that call for prayer, that provision, that opening of the way by which we might come to our God. For these things are not of man, this is not of our own thought or inclination, except for the working of your Spirit and your providing in great grace and mercy. We acknowledge you, O Lord, as the one who is mighty in every respect and mighty to save. We acknowledge you, O Lord, as the one who is gracious, the one who shows your love in such abundance. Though you are mighty, King over all gods, the one in whose hand all things rest, yet you are pleased to take a people for yourself. You are pleased to speak to man and to call us to come under your hand of great grace and loving kindness. We thank you, Lord, for your care over each of us in days past since we were able to meet last time. We pray that you would be at work in us, that we would see these things all the more clearly, that we will speak to our souls and acknowledge our blessedness under your grace and your loving eye. We ask, Lord God, that we will be nurtured today, especially by your provision for our souls. We cannot ask this in our own right, but we do plead the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask, O God, that you would receive us for his sake. We pray that as he has come amongst us and has given himself for us, that you would receive his gift of himself on our behalf, that you would look on us as righteous. We pray that each one of us will truly come to you in faith and know that we are found in Christ Jesus in your presence today. We pray that you will grant your forgiveness once more. We acknowledge that we have sinned in so many ways, as our Lord himself was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. We are tempted so often and do sin. We pray, Lord, that you will not only pardon, but you will grant that building up, that strength, that we might lay aside all these things, that we will have our eyes all the more firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus and all that he has accomplished for us, that we will be drawn ever more onwards, not living for ourselves, but for him who died for us. O God, we ask that you would graciously work in us as we are gathered here this morning, that we will know your word to us, and that word that is in season is suitable for our every need, that we will set aside those things that are of mere human desire, but look to know what your will is, and that would be our delight, that you will guide us accordingly. We commend to you every need amongst us, whether it be in the trouble of spirit or in physical needs. We pray for your strength and healing for a number of our folk, and even at this time and with the weather like this, the inclination to get sick, we ask, O God, that you will grant your keeping and upholding at this time. We pray for those who cannot be here, perhaps because of illness or for other reasons. We commend them to you wherever they are, that you would be their upholder and provider as well. We thank you, Lord, that you are great, and that we can bring all our concerns and our cares before you, but all the more then that we would lift up your name in worship and honor, and that it will not be because of our lips, but because we are cleansed, and that you are pleased to bring honor in and through your Son, our Lord Jesus. Do receive us then, we pray, O God, pardoning sin, casting it far from us, that we might be heard, but that you also might be heard amongst us, that we would have those ears that are eager to hear, hearts that are thirsty, and that you will provide and fill. And all we ask is for your glory, and this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We will read now concerning the law of God. Indeed, the law of God is summarized by our Lord Jesus himself, as he was asked, which is the great commandment? Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." But the word of God also makes it clear to us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we have the assurance from God's own word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And further, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. We give thanks for God's own word, his commandment. We recognize that we fall short, but we rejoice that he grants that assurance of forgiveness, putting our trust in him and confessing our sins. May God bless his word to us as we read it there this morning. As also, we turn now to our continuing readings in Exodus. Let us turn now to chapter 37 and verse 17. We read as far as verse 16 last week. Two pieces of the furnishings of the tabernacle. We read of the others this morning from Exodus 37, at verse 17, we'll read on to verse 8 of the next chapter. It is Bezalel who was leading the work. "He also made the lampstand of pure gold. Of hammered work he made the lampstand. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And six branches came out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold he made it, with all its utensils. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, and its width a cubit. It was square, and two cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. And he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made two rings of gold for under its molding, by its two corners on both sides, as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood, and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil, and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the perfumer. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns and its 4 corners. The horns were of one piece with it. And he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the firepans. All its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar, under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating, as holders for the poles, and he made the poles of acacia wood, and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar, with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. He made the laver of bronze, and its base of bronze, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And we read just so far, as I say, furniture. This is, completes the furniture for the tabernacle. Really very simple. But the essentials, and maybe at another time, and you could take it yourself and reflect on how these are all themselves pointing to the work of Christ as men come to meet with and deal with our God, the God of Israel. May God bless his word to us there as we read. We'll now turn to respond by singing together in Psalm 103. We'll take the traditional version on page 369. And the verse is marked 1 to 5. 1 through to 5. Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve. And so on, we'll sing through to the end of the verse marked 5. Let's stand again to sing to God's praise.
O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. He spread of his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forget.
Young people, I have a few things here I have a phone here. It's one of these, quite a nice one. It slides up like that. And I know that the person who it belongs to could play games on it. I wonder if I said, I've got this phone, and whoever wants it can have it. I wonder what you would do. It might not be, it's not mine, I confess that. That one's mine. It might not be quite so big and flashy as one like that, but it's quite a nice phone. You can call Mum and Dad. You can play games on it. Somebody might like to have that if I said you can have it. Somebody would like to have it because you can play games on it. Now, I'm going to say something else. I'm not going to offer you this one. I wonder if you can think what the difference might be, apart from the size. Can you think what a difference there might be between these two phones? Why might I not offer you that one, but I offer you this one? Yes, Alicia. Well, that might be one reason for it. I think I could, if somebody wants that one, if I told you, it's a bit like this camera. It's quite a nice camera. It takes good pictures, at least it used to. So what does that say? It used to take good pictures. What am I saying about this camera? It's a nice camera. What about now, William? It's broken. Doesn't work. That looks all right, but it doesn't work. Do you still want it? Do you still want it? Doesn't work. Do you want it? Don't think so. Looks good. Looks good. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't do what it's meant for. We're going to read in just a minute two things that Jesus met that looked good but didn't do what they were meant to do. One was a tree. It looked good. It had its leaves on, like all the trees around here don't. The time will come when they'll have all their leaves on and you think, now it's spring or now it's summer, now's the time. That one had its leaves on, but it was a fruit tree with no fruit. We'll see that in just a minute. And then he went to the temple. What is the temple for? We just read it about the tabernacle with all the gold things and so on. What's the temple for? Do you want to try? What's it for? Who knows what the temple was for? Or the tabernacle? Or church? What was it for? It's to worship God. To meet with God. When Jesus went to the temple, he saw all sorts of other things. It wasn't really doing what it was made for. It wasn't working. It looked fine. It looked really good. Lots of good stuff. But it wasn't working. We'll go and see what that means in a minute. But what about you? What about us? What about me? What about church? It looks good. There's a lot of people going to church today in different places. It looks good. But is it working? Is it doing what it's supposed to do? Are we doing what we're supposed to do in church? Is that, are we doing what it's all about? That's what we're going to talk about today and think about. So you think about that yourself. What is it all about? Are we looking all right, but it's not really worth it? We still have that one, but it's not working. I'm glad we had it because it helps us to remember how important it is, not just to look fine on the outside, but to make sure we're working properly, or living properly. So let's go now and read that section that I was talking about in the Gospel, according to Mark, and chapter 11. Some of you might remember that last week we were reading at the end of chapter 10. Now we'll read the beginning of chapter 11, something that follows what we were talking about last week. Mark chapter 11. From the beginning of the chapter. And this is Jesus and his disciples Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And we read just so far this morning in this part of God's Word. Let us now turn again to our God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for your abundant mercies, your very rich promises, and the fulfillment of them. And in every way that you promise, we thank you above all that those, as it were, most difficult, the things that were impossible with men, things that you promised, are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, that he is truly the affirmation of your every word, that if you have accomplished salvation in such an astonishing way, can you not also do all things and all things well? We commend ourselves to you accordingly, that you are worthy of our trust, indeed faith. But we pray, O Lord, that we will see this in the right way, that it is not so much for pleasing ourselves, but our true fulfillment in life, what will satisfy us too, will be to serve our God, to seek those things that are pleasing to you. And that is what we seek as we bring to you the concerns and the interests, the needs that we have. And we thank you that this is not just of ourselves, but we're mindful also of others. And so we commend to you the number of folk that we are aware of who are in need. That we continue to remember Jan amongst us and her family around her. We pray for Sheena Griffin as she is due to have an operation tomorrow. We ask, O Lord, for her and her family too, that they might know your particular upholding grace. We give thanks for news as we have shared in through the week, the news for Phil Slade, who has been such a worker for prayer in this community in recent months. And we thank you that where it would seem that even in health he was being set back from his labors in your name, that you have provided and granted release and help. Pray for him and Elaine as they go to visit their daughter in Nepal through this coming week, and commend them to you for their travel and for the time that they share with her and encourage her. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you do encourage, and we pray that we might be alert to these things, that we will be sensitive to every way in which we have to give thanks and remember your apostle who in every occasion would urge your people to be thankful in all things. And those things too that we can only anticipate. We look forward to news from the CWI Jesus experience at the New Age Fair in the past few days, and pray that you would indeed bless many through that setting, through those encounters there. We pray for Nick Stead, who has done so much in this respect in recent years, and his health needs, and ask, Lord, that you would uphold him and those who care for him. We pray that you would grant blessing too on the Free Church Youth Conference that finishes today up in Scotland, and pray that the young people who gather will themselves indeed be encouraged, but it will not be just on the surface. Something will settle deep within their souls, that they will be stronger for you as they go on from there into the coming week and in the year that is before them. And we thank you, Lord, for such opportunities as we have ourselves here and now for that youth conference, for opportunities such as the Jesus experience at the fair, where it is possible to sit openly and to speak with people concerning the gospel of Christ. We recognize, Lord, that there are many of your people in this world for whom that is very hazardous, and pray that they might know your upholding as well. We again commend Adam to you in Central Asia for whatever time is still before him, and we know so little of what transpires at the time, but thank you that we can commend him and also his family for your upholding, your safekeeping, and your strengthening for the work that is to be done. We pray too for other parts of the world where it is very dangerous to be a believer in Christ and to bear his name. We pray for your keeping and that strengthening, that there will be still a seeking to honor you even through the dangers of man, what men might do to your people. We pray for this as we're mindful, Lord, that there may be a day when this comes to us too, whether it be in Pakistan these days or in Nigeria and so many other parts of the world, and where there has been some relenting, and your church has seen great growth, such as Southeast Asia. We praise you for that, but help us, O God, in the good years, as it were, to prepare well for the times that might be before us, and the indications that there are, even already in society, that there is great resistance to the gospel of Christ in its fullness. And we pray, O Lord, that every opportunity we have, we will earnestly seek out to learn and to know wisdom from your word, as we would seek for ourselves this morning once more. We pray for every place where your word is proclaimed faithfully. Think of the churches around this area. Think of this town. We pray that your word will be heard. We ask that the various churches that have an interest in us too will be encouraged themselves, the folk in London in the centre, that they might know great refreshing as they gather together this morning. So we set ourselves before you, Lord, once more. We know that we walk in your sight at all times, but we need to have this in our own minds as well. And so we do this morning and pray all the more that you would graciously lead us into your truth, and may we know good direction as well as encouragement as we open your word. So do receive us, we pray. Once more, we would seek the pardon of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for him. And as we hear his word and look upon all that he has done, that we will understand more clearly by the exercise of faith in him. Hear us, we pray, for his own name's sake and your glory. Amen. Let us turn once more to sing to God's praise, again in Psalm 103, but this is the newer version on page 135. So Psalm 103, page 135, and we'll sing the verses 8 through to 14. So it's two of these double stanzas. The great passage concerning the Lord's forgiveness is salvation. In Psalm 103 from verse 8, the Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove or in his anger hide his face. So on through to the verse marked 14, for he remembers we are dust, and well he knows our feeble frame. Let's stand to sing together.
The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove or in his anger hide his face. He does not punish our misdeeds or give our sin.
Would you turn with me to the passage we read, and we might, as it were, enter the passage as we turn to study here this morning through verses 9 and 10, the call, the crying out of the crowd around Jesus entering Jerusalem. Those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I would ask, do you believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, come as a man to save his people from their sins? Do you believe that? It happens here at times, perhaps more often elsewhere around in this world. I get and I hear, as you probably do, all sorts of different questions about that are essentially people saying, "I have a problem with what the Bible says about this or that or the next thing. I have a problem with God and what God appears to be and say and do." But really, when somebody does that, it is just as in another relationship where you are asked a question and you do not give an answer, but you demand an answer to your own question. Now, when that question, you have been asked the question first, it's rude, apart from anything, to refuse to answer, but to demand an answer to your question. But that's what people do. God comes first, but people say, "God, you answer my question. You deal with my problem that I have with you." That's what the world does. But as I read this passage, I think we are faced with this, that you can ask God all the obscure questions you like, but it comes back to you. What about you? What about me? It all comes back to this. Do you trust him? You can put it like this. You can ask all the questions you like, and God can give you all the answers that you say you're asking, that you're looking for, but even if you do not trust him, you will not accept those answers. That's what happens. The question is the first question, and God has asked this question from the very beginning as he's dealt with man: do you believe in God? And Jesus said to his disciples, "You believe in God, believe also in me. Do you have faith in his Son and the salvation that comes to us in him?" You might say that all sin comes from one tree, and that is when men, you and I, think that I am right and everyone else is wrong, including God. Puts yourself first. But God does ask repeatedly, in different ways, I confess, but repeatedly he is putting this question in front of us: what about you? How do you stand before God? Never mind others, and never mind that you think you have problems with God, as so many people say. What about his problem with you? And I draw this to you today because I think this passage reminds us that he has given you a way to answer that question. What about you? The answer is to be found in this one mediator, this one person who comes between God and me, God and you, this Jesus. And I think this area in the Gospels, as we began to see last week as well, it is all about this one main question that we face when we do approach God and consider him. And that main question is, do you have faith in God? That was what Jesus answered when many things were going on around him for these few days. And there was eventually a probing kind of question. It came relating to the tree. Jesus then opened up, and he opened up with this in verse 22, "Have faith in God." That's what this is all about. This is coming to the climax of his work and his life amongst men. This is the key question. We saw that with Bartimaeus in the last chapter. "Your faith has made you well." The question comes again, as there was a response of the people to Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Was this a response of faith? Where Bartimaeus, I suggested that his knowledge was somewhat limited perhaps, but he exercised his heart, his faith accordingly. Where Bartimaeus applied the faith that he had, and he gained mercy and grace from God. What is it about the crowds? What do we see as we go on into this encounter? The crowds and the heart of the worship, as it were, of the people. I want to just reflect quickly, and we can't touch on everything that is contained in this section, but just to reflect briefly this morning. As Jesus goes through these few days, to recognize, because of the emphasis that the Gospels give to it, to recognize that there is no fruit in the tree first, then that there is no faith in the temple, but there is salvation in Jesus. These are the three things I would wish to emphasize this morning. And I begin with the tree. No fruit on the tree. I would begin here because Jesus appears to have said nothing until this time, or at least nothing that is recorded, nothing to you might say, lingering impact. Nothing recorded until he speaks to the tree in verse 14. And he speaks cursing the tree. Doesn't say it in those words there, but Peter acknowledges it was a curse down in verse 21. What's been going on? Jesus, after instructing disciples to get this colt or a donkey, a young donkey, for him to ride on, he goes into the city and everybody else is saying a great deal. The crowd is crying out in the words that we've read again in verses 9 and 10. He heard those shouts. He doesn't respond. Perhaps they are best, I think most folk would agree as they look at this, that it is, for example, blessed is the kingdom of our father David. It was an indication of the desire of the majority of people who knew of him and the thought that he was coming to be their king, their new king. They, at another time, John records that they wanted to seize him to become king, and he knew it was not his time, and he evaded them. So all of this goes on. There's the crowd as he rides in, and he comes into Jerusalem and into the temple in verse 11, and clearly there's a great deal going on there. We read about that a bit further down. He looks around in the temple that evening and then goes out to Bethany and comes to the tree. Everything seems to be very quiet. He has chosen not to respond to the crowds that are calling to him, "Hosanna, Lord, save," calling these things around him. He's chosen this evening not to respond to what he's seen in the temple. But he comes to the tree, and the tree had leaves. Mark tells us it wasn't the season for figs, but it had leaves. It was putting out leaves. And when a fruit tree puts out leaves, it commonly is when it puts out fruit as well. So what exactly had been going on in this case? We don't know. We're not supposed to know. But Jesus does not find fruit there, although it gives a pretense of being ready to bear fruit. And he curses in response to that demonstration. An appearance of life in the leaves, a lack of life, it was a fig tree that had no figs. Was Jesus unfair on the tree? Not sure that that's a category that applies to trees as such. But there was a very clear reason for it the next day. The disciples learnt the reason. We learn the reason. There's a reason why he did it. And it was a parable. It was to draw attention to the big question he has for men. For you and for me. In a sense, what he's doing with the tree, he comes to it and he's, as it were, asking, you look as though you will give me fruit, but will you? You look that way, but is that what you're about to do? He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. It wasn't the season for figs. You might say there's an explanation for it. But he didn't find anything there. For the purposes of this point that he is about to make to the men of the time, to everybody since, this tree was no longer useful. It was not giving fruit. It was, in a sense, living a deception. As Jesus taught a little later, it comes chronologically later. It's recorded in John chapter 15, where he was at the end of this week. He was there with his disciples in the upper room. And he says this, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. By implication, they are not useful. They're not bearing fruit. This tree did not bear fruit. It was not useful. There's a broken phone, there's a broken camera that have lost their usefulness. What do we do with them? Jesus cursed the tree. It was not chiefly about that poor fig tree. It was a parable for you and for me. It was a parable concerning how we display our lives. But what is the reality? And it was especially in that context a parable concerning the worship of God, the temple, which is such a vibrant picture that comes to us in the next few verses. This holy city that cries out, Hosanna, Lord, save, cries out words of blessedness, cries out concerning the name of the Lord, cries out about the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. The holy city, with the temple at its heart, just as the tabernacle was at the heart of the people in the Old Testament. God is at our heart. It makes us a holy place, a holy people. But what does he find? He doesn't find fruit on the tree. He doesn't find faith in the temple. He went into the temple in verse 11, and he looked around at all things. The hour was late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. I can almost imagine. He goes into this temple. We see what was going on in the temple a few verses later. If it happened the next day, it was clearly happening when he had a look around. And I can almost see Jesus standing there as he walks into that temple, perhaps even looking for a moment of peace to pray. And there's all this hubbub. It's a marketplace. And he looks around, perhaps with narrowed eyes. What does he absorb and what does he dwell on? What does he take with him as he turns around and goes out on his way to his friends at Bethany for the night? What is he thinking of as he goes along and then in the near distance he sees a tree in full leaf that gives him nothing by way of fruit? He has a word to the tree and then he continues on his journey. What is he thinking? What is he dwelling on? What is he praying about as he rises, as he commonly did early in the morning? things that he saw in the temple, because the next day he comes. Mark tells us this detail, which you don't find in the other stories, the other gospel stories. It was late. He didn't do anything. He stopped and he looked. Was it too late for impact? If he had done it then, they would all be packing up anyway, perhaps. The other Gospels tell us most clearly that after he did what he did the next day, he taught daily in the temple for that week. And all the people were very attentive to hear him. If it was late and things were closing down for the day, the teaching would not have followed. Is it that he took time to consider? He saw what he saw. He took it with him, dwelt on it, prayed through it. There was little enough warning when he came back the next day, but perhaps there was something of warning by his pausing overnight. But what does he see? He looked around at all things. What does he see? Verses 16 and 17, from 15 through to 17, there were those who bought and sold in the temple in verse 15. There were money changers there. There were people selling doves, specifically mentioned here. There were people who were carrying wares, things, perhaps to the stalls to be bought and sold. They were carrying them through the temple. It wasn't a place for work or labor. It was, at least not in that normal sense, it was a place for worship. It was, he takes the words of the prophet Jeremiah, it was a den of thieves. And it was a den of thieves. He would have known very well, and students of these events in this period tend to agree that you take the money changers, they had something of a monopoly there. You take the people who were buying and selling, they would have the animals, the lambs and the rams and so on. They would have the doves here. And it seems that it was very likely that they argued, well, we have this particular, we know that these are pure, they're unblemished, they're suitable for sacrifice. Again, something of a monopoly, but they would charge accordingly. It does seem to have been a den of thieves. What ought he to have seen that evening when he went in? If he had looked around, in contrast, a house of prayer for all nations, from Isaiah 56. There's every indication that crowds came and went through pretty well every day, people coming, especially at this time of obviously leading up to a major feast as Passover is celebrated today, tomorrow, in our age. It's this very time of year. The crowds coming to worship God at this particular feast of the year. It gives every appearance. If you were to stand outside the door of the temple, the gate of the temple, and you were to watch and you were to do a head count, people going in, people coming out. If you stood there for the day, you'd see them come out eventually. If you did a head count, looks like a busy place, a living place, a vibrant place. Being so vibrant and being so glorious wasn't just the furniture we read about this morning that was inside that was pure gold or overlaid with gold. It was there was gold all around. It was such a wonder of the day. Prime place for worship. Isn't God honored wonderfully in this place as so many people come to worship? But Jesus comes to it. He looks, and what does he see? His treatment of it tells us that the business of worship had taken over. The net result? Room for worship in spirit and in truth was diminished at the very least if it hadn't been completely dispensed with. the authorities. There's a mention of it further down, but the other Gospels record it more fully. The authorities came and they said, look what's going on. You've got to stop this. And what authority do you have for overturning these tables and so on? They supported what was going on. The spiritual leaders of the nation. It fitted their agenda. That's the way they sought. They saw that this temple was to operate. That's what it was for. And Jesus strikes at the heart of it. They resist. It was no longer a house of prayer for all nations. As I said earlier, perhaps when he came in, there may even have been something of distress that he couldn't find a peaceful place in the house of his own Father God to worship, to pray. The authority said, this is the way it should be. Is it worship according to truth? It seems that it couldn't be according to spirit at the very least. And Jesus gives his explanation of all of these things when he responds to Peter's query the next day again, concerning the fig tree. It's nothing to do with the fig tree itself. He takes this, it's an object lesson, and he says, what matters? Have faith in God, in verse 22. There was a strong show of religion, worship towards God, a very, very strong show of it. But by the way that Jesus deals with the matter, he's effectively saying the key ingredient is missing. Heart worship, faith towards God, lives given over to God, not just to the outward display of religion. When he says, have faith in God, he then goes on to talk about saying to mountains, be removed and be cast into the sea, not doubting in his heart. And you can read what follows. And I think it's less about moving mountains. It is about great works, great things that God will do as his people come to him in faith and in prayer. But it is a warning concerning Israel, and through them for all of us. Why was it that Israel was struggling? The temple tells the story. Israel was struggling, that's why the crowd cried out. We're delighted that here is somebody who comes to restore the kingdom of our father David according to the Old Testament promises. But because they were struggling, they were under oppression. Why were they struggling? Didn't their own scriptures tell them? Isaiah 29, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, and so on. Jesus himself referred to that just a few chapters earlier in Mark chapter 7. That's what's happening here. They draw near with their mouths. The temple is served, and it is the focus of the city, the center of the city. It's is it the heart? With their mouths, with their lips, but they've removed their hearts far from me. Jesus spoke to the leaders at other times, and he said, you're emphasizing the commandment of men. Their fear toward me, Isaiah says, is taught by the commandment of men. Look back at Israel's history. It was all about God calling them to put their trust in him, to follow him with heart and soul, and then he would bless. But where they turned to the mere observance, the prophet spoke a bit about it. Isaiah was one, there were many others. many times. When things turned dry at heart, then they struggled. Is Jesus giving them another chance here before it was too late? It wasn't long after this, as things go, that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. Jesus' call by his actions, drawing attention, teaching his reason for it, calling for faith. It applies to us too. There are many in our country at least, and in the West, who accuse the church, and that's very convenient at times, that they accuse the church of being dry and dead. There are people in the church who don't go all the way. They're accusing it of deadness, and maybe they're right. Where it is, we must restore faith. Notice I'm saying it's not to discard the church. The church is the way that God has appointed his meeting with man on earth. But to renew it, to be much in prayer and devotion to Jesus as Lord, to follow through on the words, to take the words of the crowd perhaps, but to take them all the way. The blessedness of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It's not just the church. The church is made up of people. Personalize it. You, me. Is there life in your soul? Is there faith in your heart? And not just the mere outward, the show, the speaking. Let it rather be the words that you speak. Let it be rather the cry of the beggar, Bartimaeus, last week. There were many in the temple, we learned, who spent days listening to Jesus after this. They were amazed at his teaching, just as they welcomed him into the city, crowds giving him attention. That these crowds that sing of God's salvation when Jesus arrived, they were the ones who threw him out just a week later. These people believed that Jesus brought the salvation of Israel. He did nothing to correct those words. He was the salvation of Israel. Matthew especially tells how the authorities, the Jewish leaders, came to him and said, you've got to stop them. You can't let this go on. They're making a mistake. You deny it. He didn't. Salvation had come to Israel in him. It's just that so much of their expectation, what this salvation was, it was their expectation was astray. So soon after, they saw that he wasn't willing to fit in with their plans. They turned against him. Yes, salvation had come to Israel in Jesus, but they missed it. And what took place in the temple is an essential background. This was the character of their lives. This is where it all came out of. It's an essential background to that drastic turnaround in just a week. Because by and large the people had neglected the scriptures. The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. As Jesus spoke directly to the people, recorded in John chapter 5. You search the scriptures. Yes, they were a scripture-based people. There was every appearance of the Bible being at the heart of their life. We would lay claim to that ourselves as a church. Many churches do. Most churches do. You search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life, but they testify of me. How do they testify of them? Yes, to take the kingdom of our father David, the eternal kingdom, the eternal throne, but also to be a suffering Messiah. And men rejected that. To be a Savior who brought spiritual life, which ought to have been there in the temple, but was missing because the forms of worship took priority. I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. When it comes to loving God, as Jesus led the way amongst men, put God first. It was then that so many drew back, so many do draw back. The church. If we go out and we say, well, this is what God's word says, and I believe it, I follow it because it is God's word, because I love God. The church in our day, in our part of the world, can't afford to say anything out of turn, it seems. Let's not disturb people too much. Jesus went into the temple, he saw what was there, and he overturned it all. What is at the heart of the church? What is in your heart and mine? Do we seek to follow what the world wants us to say? You go so far. Many people do go so far. But it's all about me. It's all about God helping me. What's God's will for my life? Yes, it's a good question in itself. But what is God's will? What does the love of God lead us to understand? The message of salvation is great. Who wouldn't jump at the chance of help in your troubles? Who wouldn't jump at a chance to have real peace and rest at last after this difficult life? Isn't that what salvation offers? But he came to save us from sin and from self, even now. Not to leave us in that and just to give us help when we get ourselves into trouble. For so many, should it come to the place of saying, no, he is the king, it means a life under a different rule, here and now. It's then that he's thrown out of the city. But that is what it is to receive his salvation. You say the right words. Do you know what they mean? Do you take hold of them? Many of you say that you do. I say that I do. Do I? Take another look. Not just the appearance of praising God, but let there be the living reality of it. Not just the appearance of life and growth, being full in leaf without fruit. Not just the appearance of people going in and out and even the nations coming to this place, but being stolen from, doing business with men instead of God. Not just about what looks, but what is have faith in God. The calendar will tell you today is Palm Sunday, the day supposed to commemorate the day that Jesus went in triumphal entry. It's one of those things that can be acted out. It perhaps has a special appeal accordingly. It's not just Jesus or a prophet or an apostle speaking words. But the life is in the words. One of the prophets had an incident where there was a poisonous ingredient was put into a pot of food, and they came to him and he said, "There's death in the pot." Well, turn it around. There's life in the words, his words. It could have been life in the words of the crowd. The words themselves were true. But they must be, in the words of Hebrews, mixed with faith. Don't stop using the words. Don't stop taking part in acts of worship. Don't stop your daily prayer and devotion. But apply them. Recognize the full implications of them. Put it this way. Jesus' entry to the city only means anything to those for whom his being thrown out means anything. He was thrown out. Hebrews says it so vividly. He was thrown on the dust heap from this holy city. He was like the sin offering. On the Day of Atonement, the sins were thrown out and burnt outside the camp. It's if that means most to you, it's then that this word of salvation, this honor, this triumph, that means most. It's in the very ways that he defied expectations that our hope lies. And that's the path to follow. That you and I too defy expectations. The society around us, because that society's expectations are to go their own way. Here, the words are true. Jesus is salvation. You will find salvation in him and only him. But it must be his way. I can only go so far this morning. Please do speak to me afterwards if there are implications of this that you are conscious of in your own heart. But may God bless his word to us by his Spirit this morning. Let us turn together to sing. We'll turn to Psalm 10. Verses we find on page 12. It's verses marked 12 through to 18. 12 to the end. Psalm 10 at verse 12. On page 12. Arise, Lord God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the poor. Why does the wicked say of God, "My conduct he'll ignore"? But you, O God, do see such wrong, and you will bring redress. The victim puts his trust in you. You help the fatherless. And we'll sing on through to the end of the psalm. Let it be to God's praise. From verse 12, let's stand to sing.
Arise, Lord God, lift up your hand, do not forget the poor. Why does the wicked say, "Of God, my conduct he'll ignore"? But you, O God, do see
His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.